posted, I believe, on the back bulletin board is a picture of a car seat, and it has the details of what Stephanie will need when she arrives here. So if you have one and you say, well, I have one, but oh, it doesn't face the right way or it's not designed this way, this gives the specs of what is needed. And if we can't find one, we'll buy one, okay? But at this point, if somebody could look back there and double check and you say, this is what she needs, it's exactly what I've got, and for the right price, I'll let her use it, then that would be ideal. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I had the context read for us, but actually we're going to be just looking at just a few verses, setting up, speaking about comfort, and then talking about the God of all comfort, and on him we have set our hope. This God who is in control of the resurrection, on him we have set our hope. In John 16:33, Jesus speaks about tribulation. He promised tribulation to the church. And yet some of the best known, most popular preachers on TV today are convinced that you can have now what the Lord did not promise for this life. I'm convinced that some of the preaching of these prosperity teachers is not just dumb, it's dangerous. And it doesn't begin where Scripture begins, and it doesn't end where Scripture ends. They don't begin with the Word of God, and they don't end for the glory of God. And a lot of this is man-centered. So Paul warned about wolves, didn't he, in Acts chapter 20. Wolves like Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn are convinced that your faith equates to your wealth. And there are a lot of people on the airwaves who spout this kind of nonsense. Here's a sample list. Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Ken Copeland, Paula White, and our own Rod Parsley. I say our own because he's in Ohio on the south end of Columbus. They prey on very unsuspecting people. They promise what they can't deliver. Pseudo-shepherds, false shepherds, are about building a following. True shepherds are about focusing attention and gratitude and praise and faith on the one true shepherd. A lot of teaching overlooks the fact that we have a curse, and the curse brought fall and all its attendant problems. Eliphaz rightly told Job, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Do sparks fly upward? Yes. Is man born to trouble? Well, we would say because of the fall, man can't expect that. Life is not without sorrow. Life is not without disillusionment. Our problems are usually very involved and very stubborn. And the church doesn't need a pet to calm us. It needs a God to comfort us. And only the God of all comfort is equipped to do that. I think we look pretty foolish when we try to calm each other, we try to comfort one another with really inane statements like, I know what you're going through, or we try to look sympathetic. The harder the trial somebody's going through, the emptier the platitudes become. You know, ones like, time will heal all wounds and it'll be okay. When you're talking to somebody who's going through what David was in Psalm 42, what do you say? How do you comfort? God has designed a ministry of comfort, a way for us to comfort, a way for us to receive comfort, and a ministry for us to be involved in that. Last week I asked, where does the church find comfort? And we looked at the first four verses. Actually, the last part of verse 4 begins with this: with the comfort which we ourselves, the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, let me ask you this. Here's our second question. Why does the church endure affliction? I think we could come up with, if we had enough passages we went to, we could come up with enough different answers. If we were to go to James 1, we'd come up with one thing about developing perseverance. If we went to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, we could say, well, one of the things that contributes to that is the genuineness of our faith. But we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians and look at Paul's instruction in this little sliver of verses here. What we want, if we're being honest, is we want the Lord to remove the affliction. And if we're honest, what Paul says is that he speaks of comfort in all our affliction. God has something better than sometimes what we think we need and what we often ask for. He can, and he often does use our testing to produce something beneficial. The prayer that God would remove it, the demand that God remove it, is most likely a prayer that is amiss. Can we be honest that none of us, no one in this room wants to hear when you are in intense pain this would be beneficial and you might be able to help somebody out later with something you're learning right now, but there is truth to that. So why does the church endure affliction? One is this: so that we might see God's nature as the answer to our needs. Another way of putting that, in who God is, the very character, the very nature of God, is where we find substantive help. If you were to say, I refuse the comfort that God gives, does that change the fact that he's the God of all comfort? And the answer is no. We can wallow in self-pity, but God remains true. God remains our only hope. And last week I used the illustration of not wanting to find out how to hit better or choke up on the bat until my performance got bad enough. Then I was a little bit more teachable. And if we could go back and fast rewind our life, we might find episode after episode of where we refused something about that God was offering consistent with his own nature, at least for a while. But when in humility and when in faith we set our hope on God, God makes us to be triumphant. We become those who are transformed into rejoicers. Listen to this from Romans chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our, you know that word? Sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. You know how those dominoes get knocked over in that order. They are all connected. In some of the darkest times of hardship and persecution, the church, the true church, has stood true. We haven't known too much of that or any of that. But tribulation is an opportunity for the church to triumph in Christ. We don't welcome it, but maybe we should. the same time, we should say there's benefit in that. And so Paul has this personal knowledge of God's mercy, and he has personal experience with the comfort of God. And he says, I would like, Corinth, to minister to you what God has ministered to me. I'd like to relay some of the same lessons to you. I wonder how many of us have matured to the point where we could say with the psalmist in Psalm 119 about going through those hardships and those afflictions and being benefited in that. I came across a quote years ago, a Christian author said this, pain is the megaphone that God uses to get our attention. And there are times where things that we go through and say, this is an intense time. I don't think I've ever been through anything like this. But we would. I could probably ask you, are you reading your Bible with a little bit more understanding? Are you studying and meditating? Well, yes, because God gets our attention through that. Another reason why the church has to endure affliction is so that we might be used of God to comfort others, in verses 4 and 5. Now, if I said, all right, on your way out, we're going to give you a copy of this small book, and it's only got 80 pages. It's an easy read. And if you read through this, it will double your capacity of understanding how to edify in the body of Christ here at Westerville Bible Church. Would you take that and read? Is to be able to say, I could improve how I could edify or build up in the body of Christ. Would you take time to read that 80-page book? But there's no such thing as God doesn't have a 10-step program. God does have one of many afflictions that he can use that will grow us, will increase us, and that we may on the end of that look back and say, you know, the Lord used that to make me a better counselor, to pray a little bit more sympathetically, to reach out. Are you involved in the ministry of comfort at Westerville Bible Church? You say, sure. When does that meet? Well, just about any time that somebody's hurting. I would rather be a church that is guilty of people saying, you know what, they love on me too much. They reach out to me than to say, no one seems to care. But they have the right doctrine, but when you're hurting, you're kind of left out on your own. We don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to ever be able to speak out of experience about a stun grenade. But I think we have the general principle how it works. Somebody's in that building, they're a threat to themselves, to others, to the police. It's dangerous to go in there, and so they pull the pin, throw the stun grenade in, and it has a concussion sense to it, and it leaves people being disoriented and not knowing who they are. And I think that if you've lived long enough, you've probably seen somebody who received news that was so shocking, or disappointment that was so shocking, it just rocked their world. And they're like, they've just gone through a stun grenade. They're how am I going to pay for this? What's this going to mean? How am I, will I be able to continue working? What about? And times like that, a Christian who comes along and comforts and gives direction and guidance and says, wait a minute, you're wandering off here and you're wandering off here. Let me give you a passage, a verse. Let me share with you how the Lord comforted my heart, and let me get you directed again. That is part of the body. I mentioned last week, and you'll probably hear this again, that we're comforted not to be comfortable, but that God may turn us into future comforters, that we are involved in that. There's a ministry in pointing others to Christ, in helping them see their need, and in helping them really see the greatness of God and focusing on that. And what Paul is teaching here is not some quick fix. He says to this church, and he wants this church to be engaged in this, I am committed to coming alongside and helping you for as long as it takes. What we point to is an eschatological future, a hope that should impact our present. We need to know what that means. Ministry involves stamina. It is not just a matter of empathy. You know, we kind of want to come up with a verse or a statement and have a person say, you know what? I owe it all to you. I mean, I can see better now. You're an amazing counselor. I never would have come out of that funk if it were not for you. But real spiritual problems are not usually resolved with a quick fix. And we have to pray for endurance in the ministry of comforting. How fast can a cheetah run? I thought somebody was going to say as fast as it wants to. What? 70, 80 miles an hour, somewhere in there. How long can they keep that up? Not real long. They usually have to nail their prey in that first pass. If they don't, they're sitting there huffing and puffing and thinking about the next meal. There are other predators that follow the wildebeest. They aren't fast, but they can keep it up. Their stamina is for a long time. God wants you to be a hyena and not a cheetah, because cheetahs never prosper. No, that's not. But we should say, you know what? In the ministry of comfort, I don't want to be one of those people that say, well, you know what? I told them one time I would pray for them. I gave them my special verse. But to be able to say, you know, can we meet every week? Can I pray with you every Wednesday night for a while? How can I be of a blessing to you? When we set our hope, verse 10, on him who will deliver us, then our perspective returns and our energies are rightly focused. Look with me at chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. After in verse 7 saying, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is wasting away. Go back to our text in verse 5, where in chapter 1, where it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul taught a very interesting lesson here that we don't want to miss. He says, there is sufficiency for Christ that in any trial. Paul could say, the sufferings of Christ abounded towards us. Listen, there were times where we just seemed to go from one jail to another, rejection to another, hardship to another. And he says, when he speaks of us in the plural, his ministry team, Silvanus and Timothy. And sometimes he says, the amount of suffering was right up to the brim. He uses that expression of abundance, or he says it exceeded measure. The problems were filled the cup and were overflowing. But what the early church endured could identify them as belonging to Christ. They would know that you're of the body of Christ by our love for one another, yes. But there are passages in Mark 8 and Philippians chapter 3 which make it very clear that our sufferings identify us with the sufferings of Christ. Or Paul says, you identify with me in my sufferings. And those who suffer for righteousness' sake, we better add that, for the right reason, can be assured that that Christ will comfort us in a very timely way, in proper measure, in an abundance. Paul could say this. I don't know if he's really saying this in this passage. One of the primary things he's doing in 2 Corinthians is having to defend his apostleship, right? He says this, we saw that last week where he says, an apostle by the will of God, verse 1. But the things that he told them in 1 and 2 Corinthians that he had gone through, some of these people interpreted as, you must not be that spiritual if you go through that. And the very things that Paul could say, I have endured, that should have gained their respect, their prayer, their sympathy, really just brought out their scorn and their distrust. Look with me in verses 6 and 7. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul had gone through a lot, shipwreck, snake bite, and imprisonments, and attack, and hungers, and he says, some of you look up on this as a mark of weakness, as a lack of spirituality, and it's not that at all. Paul came to realize that the patient endurance the church needed was in some way provided by God to them through what he went through and through the comfort that was given to him. Now he says, now I can tell you, I can pray for you, I can minister to you in a way that you need to be able to minister to others. Don't be puffed up about your gifts. Don't be complacent about your sin, Corinth. He says, there are people that are suffering and you need to mature in this way. Well, I think we can all agree on this point. You can't be a comforter if you don't know the comforter. We have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to grow in that in our study of the Word of God on a daily basis. For Christ to be our comfort at great cost to him, he sacrificed himself. What a merciful God we serve. And for that matter, you can't be a comforter if you're running from conversations with each other. If you say, you know, I try to avoid being around people. I try to avoid, I'm in a hurry to get away, and I'm in a, I try to keep things light. A.B. Simpson said, you will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. So none of us are saying this is a pleasant thing and just buck up, bud. But to be able to say, you know, this disappointment, maybe even the way that other Christians were to me, I got set up for disappointment. There's a hardship in this. But Lord, teach me to look to you. I can feel shame and distrust of them. I can put myself in a little bubble and say, I'm not going to set myself up to be hurt again. Or I can say, you know, that's the reason we're on this earth, is to comfort. What you endure for Christ right now fits you out, prepares you for how he may use you later. How many of you remember when we watched a Christian video not too long ago about a pastor, Richard Vermbrand, he was tortured for his faith in Christ? We need to take this ministry of koinonia, this fellowship of sufferings, seriously enough. We need to benefit from the strong grace given to others, One of the reasons I encourage you to be here on Wednesday night as we pray for people. Sometimes people, as they're sharing their prayer requests, they say, you know what, I start to do this and I move to tears. Well, I don't think there's anybody here who sees that as a sign of weakness or is offended by that. But instead of putting up a front, I'm okay, you're okay, don't get too close, don't ask me personal questions, when we pray with one another, say, what are the hidden needs? What are the real deep things that you need? How can I pray for you? And when we intercede for believers who are suffering, when we pray for them, we are showing the ministry, the mercy of God, the comfort of God. Paul continued to share these lessons, even though I think he realized, the more I say of this, the more I defend my apostleship, the more I tell you of my sufferings, some of you are only going to be more and more disenfranchised. You're going to be pushed away from that. That's not going to appeal to you at all. He says, I'm still going to tell you of this because it is the ministry of Christ. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let that sink in. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Don't be in a hurry to leave. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. We have a few minutes until the food arrives. Believe it or not, I was short-winded. Let the record show. I preached a 12-minute message this morning, and I'm done early tonight. So let me do this. Tim is an elder, but Tim needs prayer. Okay, let's see. Where are my other elders? Bob Meyer over here. Bob, you pray for Tim and also for Harold Hammond. Would you do that? Where other elders do I have here? Okay, George, would you pray for Bryn and for Landon and for Ed? Sherry, fill us in. Is this a broken foot or leg?